Open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And today we're going to talk about how Jesus says, don't be afraid. And if there are three words that Jesus wants to speak specifically to you today, it is don't be afraid. You know, one of my favorite stories is about the country pastor who used to go visit one of his widows because she had a big vegetable garden, and he usually visited around lunchtime because he knew that she would feed him some of those delicious vegetables. But one particular day he went there and he called, "Mrs. Jones, Mrs. Jones," and he couldn't find her. He walked up and down the rows of the garden, "Mrs. Jones," and then he walked to the back door and knocked on the back door, and the screen door was closed, but the wooden door was open. He could even see food cooking, but he was surprised. He didn't know where she was, and so thinking he would be very clever, he left a little note. He said, "Mrs. Jones, read Revelation 3:20. And you know what Revelation 3:20 says? It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any person opens the door, I will come in and eat with them." Well, the problem was, what he didn't know is that the moment he arrived, Mrs. Jones had just stepped out of the bathtub and was naked as a jaybird. And she heard him knocking, so she just hid behind the door and didn't say a word. So the next Sunday at church, she left a little note on the pastor's desk. And the note said, "Dear Pastor, read Genesis 3:10, which says, 'I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" She really got him. But actually, did you know, beyond that just being a joke, that is the very first time in the Bible that fear is mentioned. I mean, when Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned, they weren't afraid of anything or anybody. Fear did not exist. But once they sinned, they were ashamed. And when God came looking for them, they hid themselves because they were afraid. And from that day until this day, fear has existed. And we live in a scary world. Let's don't try to sugarcoat it. A recent Wall Street Journal article had the headline, 2014, is the world on the brink? And I guess the brink means the brink of falling off or something. And it went on to talk about all the things that seem to be coming together at this time. We're all aware of the Ebola threat and how now three states have instituted mandatory quarantines for those who go as aid workers over to West Africa. And it's happened not only in West Africa, right here near us in Dallas. And we know what's happening with ISIS in Syria and in Iraq. The stock market, up and down, up and down, up and down. Riots in Hong Kong. Another school shooting. Do I have to go on and on? There are plenty of things in this world that cause us fear. In fact, the National Institute for Mental Health has cataloged over 700 phobias, or different kinds of fears. And by the way, you know what the top 10 fears are, according to this National Institute of Mental Health? See if you can relate to any of these. The number one fear among Americans is fear of public speaking. Number two fear is the fear of death. Now, Jerry Seinfeld says that if you're giving a eulogy at a funeral, you'd rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy, according to number one and two. Number three, fear of terrorist attacks. Number four, fear of snakes. How many of you have that one? Number five, fear of spiders and insects. Number six, fear of heights. Number seven, fear of flying. Number eight, fear of confined spaces, claustrophobia. Number nine, fear of open spaces, often called agoraphobia. And then number 10, fear of thunder and lightning. So chances are you have some phobias, you have some fears, and some of them may be irrational. My good friend, John Bazzagno, who is a longtime pastor of First Baptist Church Houston, now retired, he was afraid of flying. And so he would usually ride the bus. In fact, he went to a bus office to get a ticket to go somewhere to preach. And the ticket agent recognized him. She said, "Aren't you that Baptist preacher?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "Well, why are you buying a bus ticket? It'd be a lot easier to fly." And he said, "Well, I'm afraid of flying." And she just gave him a hard time about it. "You, a preacher, a man of God, and you're afraid to fly? Doesn't the Bible say, God says, 'I will be with you always'?" And John Bazzagno said, "No, that's not what it says. The Bible says, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" And he says, I'm staying low. Well, let's talk about fear today. And basically, let's talk about how to overcome fear. And I really do think Jesus wants to walk right up to you and say to you personally, don't be afraid. We have an experience here with Jesus walking into the fears of the disciples. Let's read about it in Mark 6, verse 45. You're welcome to stand as we read this portion of God's Word. Now remember, they just fed the 5,000 men and their families. And then verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up to a mountainside to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, this is about 4 a.m. in the morning, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage. Basically, he says, cheer up. It is I. Don't be afraid. And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. Let's pray together. Father, just as those disciples were terrified in the middle of that storm, in the middle of that night, in the middle of that lake, all of us at one time or another have had gut-wrenching fear, times when we have been terrified. And so, Lord, teach us today how we can overcome fear with your power and your peace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, be seated. You know, I always like to start with the basics. And so if you went to your dictionary and you just looked up the definition of fear, you'd read something like this. Fear is a feeling of agitation and anxiety caused by the threat of danger. It is agitation and anxiety caused by the threat of danger. Now, the disciples were in the middle of a lake, middle of a storm, middle of a boat. And they were afraid that they were going to drown. They were afraid that the boat was going to sink and they would go under the water and they would drown. They were afraid of dying. So that's why they were terrified. Now, and whatever your fear is today, you need to come to grips with it. You need to admit, this is what I'm afraid of. This is why I'm scared. But I think we're going to learn from Jesus today how to overcome whatever your fears may be. And I want us to picture Jesus in three different places doing three different things, because these are still things he can do for us today. All right? Scene number one. Scene number one, we see Jesus praying on the mountain. He's praying on the mountain. He sends the disciples on, and the language here means he insisted that they get in the boat and go. Now, did he know that there was going to be a strong wind, a storm, and that they were going to have trouble and they were going to be afraid? Yes, he knew all that, but he sent them anyway. And the Bible says they were halfway across the lake. Now, this lake, often called the Sea of Galilee, is about 7 miles across. So you can imagine they were about 3.5 miles across, middle of the night, dark, probably couldn't see the stars, wind blowing against them. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you're in the middle of a problem, right in the middle of a problem, that's when you're most afraid? You seem to do okay when you first encounter a problem, and then when you sort of come to the point of resolution at the end, it's okay. But in the middle of it, that's where it's the toughest. Some of you know that I ran in the 5K Komen Race for the Cure last spring. And what you may not know, and I don't want to brag, that I led that race for part of it, like the first three steps. I really did. I was riding. I was at the front. But about halfway through that race, I got to tell you, if you've ever run like that, you know, it gets a little tough. You're breathing hard, and maybe you want to quit. Maybe you want to walk and sit down or something. But, you know, you kind of make it through there. And when you get to the end, you know, and there's the finish line, there's everybody cheering you on. Guess what happens? You find it somehow, the ability to sprint to the end. And that's kind of the way problems are. You know, when you're right in the middle of a problem, that's when it's the hardest to deal with. And for each one of these pictures of Jesus, I also want to give you a personal life lesson. And here's life lesson number one. Jesus sees me and prays for me in my most difficult times. Now, he was on this mountain praying, and he could see them. He saw them struggling against the waves and the wind, and he was praying for them. And I want you to know that he's doing that for you. He's watching you, and he's praying for you. Now, the disciples could not see Jesus, but Jesus could see the disciples. And sometimes when you're in the middle of a problem, you may be saying, God, where are you? God, where are you? I can't see you. I can't hear you. The fact that you can't see God is not nearly as important as the fact that he can see you and that he is watching over you. And that's an amazing thing about our God, is that there are about 7 billion people sharing this planet, but yet God has the ability to look and care for each one of us individually at the same time. Now, we can't do that. We can't multitask like that, but God can. I heard about a Catholic school in the cafeteria. There was a pile of apples there, and one of the nuns had put a sign there that said, "Take only one apple. God is watching." And toward the end of the cafeteria line, there was a big pile of cookies, and some student had handwritten a little note that said, "Take all the cookies you want. God's watching the apples." No, he's watching the apples and the cookies, and he's watching me, and he's watching you. That's the amazing thing. I spent a few days at the beach here the last week or so, and, you know, I love going down to Destin where the sand is like sugar. It's just beautiful white, and I picked up a handful of sand and just started letting it flow through my fingers. And, you know, the Bible says that as many sands as there are on the seashore, not just that seashore, but every seashore for every ocean and gulf and bay in the world, that's how much God thinks about me and how much he thinks about you. In fact, if you don't believe it, the Bible says in Psalm 139:17, "How precious are your thoughts for me, O God. Were I to number them, they would be greater than the sands of the seashore." Now, when you say, "Pastor, okay, Jesus is watching me and he's praying for me, but why am I still going through these problems?" Well, he let them go out into the lake knowing there was going to be a problem because, you see, he's not praying for you to avoid problems. He's praying for us to endure problems. He doesn't keep us from them, but he gives us the strength and peace to endure them. I'll give you an example of that in Luke chapter 22. It's the night before the crucifixion, and Jesus has just said that, you know, all of you are going to leave me. And Peter says, "Not me. You know, these other guys may leave you, but I'll never leave you, Jesus." And here's what Jesus said to Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat." Now, do some of you ladies remember when you used to bake and you had those sifters? You know what a sifter was? I used to do that for my grandmother. You know, it's this can that has a little screen in it with a little handle. And back before the really highly refined flour like we have today, sometimes flour would have lumps in it. And that sifter would bring to the surface all of the lumps and imperfections. And so that the light, clean, pure flour would fall onto whatever you're trying to make. And that's exactly what Satan was trying to do to Simon Peter. And that's what he wants to do for us. He wants to sift us. He wants to bring to the surface all of our weaknesses, all of our lumps, all of our imperfections. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Then Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you." But he didn't say, "Peter, I haven't prayed that Satan won't get you." He said, "I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." Now, he could have said, "You know what? Satan wants to have you, but I'm not going to let Satan do it, okay? I'm stronger than Satan. I'm God. He's not going to bother you tonight." He said, "No, but I'm going to pray for you that your faith won't fail." And he said, "I know it won't fail so that when you're converted, then you can strengthen your brothers." And so what happened that night? Well, we know that standing around a campfire, Three times Peter denied Jesus and he cursed like the sailor he was. His faith faltered, but his faith didn't fail because he didn't just desert Jesus and the disciples like Judas did. The Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented. And the next time we see him, he's with the disciples. And that's what Jesus is praying for us, that our faith will not fail. Now, let me ask you, put yourself in a place of temptation or put yourself in a place of fear or challenge and where you really need the strength and power of God to help you. Would it make a difference if you knew that Jesus was right there beside you praying for you to have strength, praying that your faith wouldn't fail? If you knew he was praying for you, wouldn't that help you? Of course it would. Well, he is praying for you, and the Bible says that. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Notice this, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father right now, and what is he doing? He's praying for me. He's praying for you. He's watching us. He cares for us. He really does care for us, and he prays for us. So guys, the next time you're tempted to do porn, if Jesus was standing right there praying for you, praying over you, could you resist that temptation? Well, he is praying for you. The next time you're tempted to gossip or to be bitter or to have a spirit of unforgiveness, if you knew that Jesus was standing right there praying for you to have strong faith, would it make a difference? Absolutely. Well, he is praying for you, and you matter to him. You know, Ethel Waters was an amazing lady. She's a great argument about how you should not practice abortion in any case because she was born the victim of rape and incest. But yet she grew up and had a beautiful voice. And for much of her career, she sang in nightclubs and some movies. And midway through her life, she came to know Jesus Christ. And you know, she spent the last half of her life singing for Jesus, singing at many of the Billy Graham Crusades. And there was one song that she sang more than any other song, and it became the title of her autobiography, His Eyes on the Sparrow. And here are the lyrics to that song, because it really does apply to us. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Just as Jesus was on that mountain, watching the disciples in the midst of their storm, praying for them, he is watching over you, praying for you as well. Well, let's go to scene number two. What happened after that? Well, scene number two is Jesus walking on the water. He came walking to them in the middle of the night on the water. Now, one question that people often ask when they read this in Mark, you say, well, wait a minute, didn't it say somewhere that Peter also walked on the water? Well, yes, it does, in the book of Matthew, in Matthew's account. Now, I told you at the beginning that Mark is really recounting the stories that Simon Peter told him. So why didn't Simon Peter tell Mark to write about him walking on the water this night? I don't know. Maybe two reasons. Maybe number one, Peter was a little embarrassed that he sank and had to have Jesus rescue him. Or perhaps years later, Peter's older, wiser, hopefully more humble, that he didn't want to brag about the fact that he was the only disciple that walked on the water that night. We don't know why. So when you get to heaven, you just walk up to big old Simon Peter and say, hey, Peter, why didn't you tell Mark to write about you walking on the water? But there's nothing said about it. And there's some people that don't really believe he walked on the water. There are skeptics and scoffers that said it's impossible to walk on water. By the way, have any of you ever walked on water? Oh, I have. It's called ice. Have you ever walked across a frozen river or frozen lake? That's H2O. It's just frozen. But Jesus walked on water that wasn't frozen, and he could do that because he is God. There are actually some liberal theologians that try to explain it away. They like to say, well, you know, It was foggy that night, and they thought they were in the middle of the lake, but they were really near the seashore, and they saw Jesus walking, and they just thought he was on the water. He was actually walking on the seashore itself. There's a Greek word for that, and that word is hogwash. No. Jesus is the creator. He can do anything he wants to. And I believe he literally walked on liquid water that night. And let's just think about matter for a moment. We know that matter is made up of molecules, which is made up of atoms. And you know, atoms have protons, neutrons, electrons, croutons. Just seeing if you were listening there. And they even have subatomic particles called quarks. And these are bound together. But what scientists and physicists really disagree about is what holds them together. What is it that causes these molecules and atoms to bind together to form matter? Why doesn't the wood and concrete of this platform just go flying out into space? Why doesn't the molecules in this book just poof, fly out in space? Why don't you and I just sitting here in our body, what keeps our body from just poof? Because the electrons are no longer orbiting around the nucleus and the molecules break up. What holds it together? Well, I think Jesus does. In fact, the Bible says that in Colossians chapter 1, where it describes Jesus. And by the way, this is a H2O water molecule. All things were created by him. That's Jesus. And for him, he is before all things. And in him, all things, and here's the word, hold together. Hold together. That is the Greek word synestimi, which means they adhere, they cohere. He is the one that's holding everything together. You might say Jesus is the super glue of the universe. He's a duct tape of our world, okay? He's holding everything together. And so if Jesus is the one who created all of this, and if he's the one that's holding all of it together, it's no problem for me to believe that Jesus went walking out there across that water. So here's the life lesson. Jesus walked into the middle of my greatest fears, and he says, it's just me. Don't be afraid. It's just me. Don't be afraid. So let's go to the dark and stormy night in the middle of the lake. The disciples have blisters on their hands from fighting against the wind and aching muscles. And Jesus just comes walking out on the lake to them, and they're terrified because they think he's a ghost. And finally they cry out to him, Lord, Lord, help us, Lord, help us. And he said, hey, cheer up. It's me. Don't be afraid. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you. That when you're at that point of greatest terror, if you will listen to that still small voice, he will say, hey, it's me. You don't have to be afraid. Can you think back on a time in your life when you were just really, really afraid? My first visit to Israel was in 1973. I went as part of an archaeological team. We were doing some excavations at the ruins of Beth Shan, staying at a hospice in Jerusalem. And we were over there at the end of the Yom Kippur War. I mean, there was actually war going on while we were there, but we were college kids and, you know, we thought it wouldn't be a problem. And a couple of days before we were going to leave, the PLO, Palestinian Liberation Organization, had stolen a portable ground-to-air missile, and they had publicly said they were going to shoot down an LL airliner with that rocket. And we were going to be flying out the next day on an LL airliner. So there's about a dozen of us college guys, and we got together for a prayer meeting, but it really turned into a scare meeting because a couple of the guys were married and had kids, and they started crying and weeping. I'll never see my wife again. I'll never see my kids again. And fear just escalated, and it just grew and grew and grew until really all of us were afraid. And I got in my little bunk bed that night, and I had a hard time sleeping. I really did. Fear had taken over. And in that moment, I just cried out to Jesus, just like these disciples did. I said, Lord, help me. And it's as if the Lord said, hey, Dave, do you remember that verse that you've been memorizing, some of those verses about fear? And all of a sudden, a verse that I had memorized, Psalm 27:1, came to my mind and heart. And I began to quote it out loud. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength, the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And I want to promise you that there just came a sense of peace and calmness over me. And I went to sleep. And obviously we didn't get shot down. And I can promise you that whenever you're at a point of deep fear, the Lord will give you a word and he will help you. And that word may be just don't be afraid. Here's scene number three. Jesus calming the storm. Jesus calming the storm. The Bible says he got in the boat with them, and the moment he got in the boat with them, suddenly there was a complete calm. Now let's face it, fear can make you do strange things. I mean, when you're afraid, you do irrational things. It's a true story. In Spain, there was a guy hitchhiking by the highway, and a pickup truck that was carrying an empty casket picked him up, and he was sitting in the back of the truck, and it started to rain. So he was a pretty smart guy, so guess what he did? He climbed in the casket and pulled the lid down. Meanwhile, the driver of the pickup truck picked up two more hitchhikers while it was raining. They traveled for a while, not knowing who was in that casket, and in a few minutes after it stopped raining, he raised the lid and said, "Oh, good, it's not raining anymore." Both those other hitchhikers jumped out and sustained injuries. Fear will really make you do strange things, make you do irrational things. And the disciples were afraid that they were going to die. They were going to drown. They thought that the water was going to get in the boat, and they were going to get in the water, and that the water was going to get in them, and they were going to drown. Sometimes we just think we're overwhelmed, that we're going to drown in our problems. But here's a wonderful life lesson I want to share with you. Any problem over my head is already under his feet. Now, this is very important. Pay attention here. This is a deep spiritual truth that you can use and it'll bless you. Any problem over my head is already under his feet. I mean, you may not be afraid of drowning right now, but you may be afraid of drowning in financial problems or health problems or relational problems. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible says every problem, anything that could be threatening to be over your head, is already under his feet. Why? Because the Bible says that everything is under his feet. Don't believe it? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 says, "He," that is God, "raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion." And here it is. "And God has placed all things under his feet." You say, "Well, that's great. Well, Jesus is up there and everything is under his feet. It sure would be good if I could sort of be there with him when my problems crop up." Well, guess what? Spiritually, you are. Keep reading Ephesians 2, 6. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him." This is the Bible now. Read it for yourself. "Seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Now, where am I? Well, physically, I'm standing in the worship center of Green Acres Baptist Church. Spiritually, you know where I am? I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And did you know when Jesus looks at problems from the perspective of the heavenly realms, they seem a lot smaller from his perspective. I mean, last summer, I saw a news report of some of these wildfires in California with the firefighters right in the middle of it, and they were hot and sweaty and smudged up. And then the camera switched to a picture that had been taken from the International Space Station, and it looked down on these fires, and you could just barely see these tiny little ribbons of smoke. You see, your perspective makes a difference in the size of your problem. And in a real sense, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and we can look down and things are different. Jesus has said, "You know what? I don't want you to look at problems from your own perspective, because if you do, they seem huge. They seem scary. But when you look at it from my perspective," he said, "there's nothing to worry about." In fact, here's what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 3. And this is where we should be looking at a problem from his perspective. He says, I have told you these things so that in me, not in pills, not in therapy, not in a bottle, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, Christ is in me, that's for power, but I am in Christ, and that speaks of spiritual position. And over 70 times, Paul uses that phrase, in Christ. So if you're looking at your problems from the perspective of heaven, they don't look nearly as scary. I remember when I was a kid, probably 4 or 5 years old, I thought my dad was Superman. He was my hero. He was a war hero and told us stories about that. And my mother was a nurse, and sometimes she worked the night shift at the hospital. And so whenever she was gone, the three kids, we'd fight over who got to sleep with my dad. And it would happen to be the night that I got to sleep with my dad. And in the middle of the night in our little house, something happened that would have usually ordinarily scared a 4 or 5 year old kid. Right in the middle of the night, I felt my dad sit up in the bed. And then I could hear somebody opening the screen door and trying to open the handle of our front door. And that's how close we were to that. It was a small house. And I'm thinking, somebody's trying to break in our house. And my dad was sitting up and he was listening. And I was awake. And all of a sudden I thought, you know what? My dad's in charge here. And he's going to take care of me. And there's nothing going to happen with my dad here. So you know what? I'm just going to go back to sleep. So plop, I went back to sleep. I wasn't afraid because my dad was there and he was going to take care of me. And you know what? The same thing has happened. And by the way, it was nobody came in or anything that night. Maybe they just tested the door. But because he was there and he was awake, I could sleep. And the Bible says that he who watches over Israel and you never slumbers nor sleeps. God has a word for you today. In fact, he has 3 words for you today. He walks up to you, he looks you right in the eye, and he says, don't be afraid. Father, this is a scary world. We admit it. But we thank you that you promised us that in you we will have peace because you've overcome this world. So those that are afraid today, I pray, God, that they will hear clearly your message of hope and your message of peace today, and they will hear you say, don't be afraid. For those that need to make decisions, Father, give them the courage to do so. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.